Good morning, everyone. We come now to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. It is the history of the spread of the church in the New Testament, pretty much from the day of Pentecost on to Paul's imprisonment in Rome for the second time. So here we are in Acts chapter 27, and this is Paul's journey to Rome. Now, if you remember from the last chapter, he had given his testimony before or previous Felix and then Festus and then Agrippa. And each time it's sometimes a long, sometimes a short testimony or defense of the gospel, his apologia. That's where we get the word apologetics from, as is a defense of who Christ is, a defense of the faith. So Paul has been giving that as well as some of his testimony along with it. And now we come to the point where at the end of 26, Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So once you appeal to Caesar, if your case is deemed appropriate, there's no precedent for it in this case, so it was going to Caesar. Apparently it couldn't be undone, but Paul doesn't want it to be undone anyway because he has heard from the Lord himself that he would go to Rome. And off to Rome he is going to go, and Rome, in actuality, is going to get him there and provide the means for him to travel there, although, as we will see in the next couple chapters, it is not an easy journey at all. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word, and we pray as we read we would understand the perils that believers face as we endeavor to live faithfully. But also your protection and your mercies at the same time. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul is leaving Caesarea. He's been in prison, remember, for 2 years. He's seen Felix. He's seen Festus. He's given his testimony, his defense before them and for Agrippa. And now he's being sent to Rome. And we're going to see here in this chapter that Paul intervenes in the Roman plan to get him there. And he intervenes in particular ways, both from the Lord and in Paul's own wisdom, in an effort to make sure they all get there safely. And we're going to see now, let me read a little bit in chapter 27, verse 1. "When it was decided that he should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." Now, Rome doesn't have a navy at this time. They pretty much commandeer ships when they need to travel or move soldiers, etc. So when they hit the docks at Caesarea, and the harbor there, remember, is a fabulous harbor at Caesarea Philippi, and it is made by the Romans, and the Romans developed this technique to cure concrete underwater. And as I recall, it's by adding volcanic ash to the mix. And so you could actually build a harbor out into the water by forming these great big blocks and pouring the concrete into the water, into those forms, and it would cure underwater. So it was a great achievement, and the harbor's fabulous up at Caesarea. But Rome doesn't have a navy, so they commandeer some ships, and we'll see this. They commandeer this one and then the next one as well. Paul and his group. Now, we're going to assume Luke is here, and there's also another individual, Aristarchus, whom we have seen previously. He's making this journey with Paul. They're under the authority in the charge of Julius, who is a centurion, and he's going to keep track of them and make sure that they don't escape. Well, Paul doesn't really want to escape. He wants to get to Rome, and Julius seems to be pretty amenable to Paul, as we'll see in the first stop. So they set sail, and it is really the wrong time of year to go in the direction that they want to go in. There were some very clear parameters on when you should sail the Mediterranean and that area. And if you did so in the wrong time of year, you faced some pretty significant storms. And, of course, the wind is blowing in the wrong way. And at this time, ships didn't tack. They couldn't really sail into the wind, so they just had to pull into a harbor and wait until the wind was favorable. Then they would dart out, hopefully never being too far from shore, so that they could always find a safe harbor. So when they land in Sidon, I'll read a little bit more, barking on the ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, and we, that's Luke writing it, so he is accompanying Paul. We put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus the Macedonian from Thessalonica, whom we've seen before. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. So Julius, as they were there, just turned Paul loose because he was pretty sure Paul was going to come back, and of course he did. The next day, putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus. Lee is the easy section, the windless section, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lucia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. So that was... We see in other places that this is often would have been a grain ship or something like that coming from Alexandria. And the centurion had a certain amount of authority, so he simply places his party upon that ship since it is going to Rome or to Italy. So they're heading out, and there's a little bit, kind of a geographic story here. You can see this on any map if you have perhaps in your Bible on one of Paul's missionary journeys as he goes to Rome. You can see the geography that they have to sail, and often they sail around the peninsulas that jut out into the sea, and as soon as you get to the edge of the peninsula, you're facing winds and weather that you otherwise would not want to be in. So basically they're meeting these northerly winds. And that means winds coming from the north, so they're driven south. And now they're around Crete. And at this time, Crete is not very populated, and it's very different than it is today. Now, as I said before, this was the wrong time of year to be sailing. And as we look at the calendar and try to figure out when this is somewhere about the middle of September or October here. And really, after the middle of September, you don't want to sail these waters. Again, this is a month later. And as we'll see in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy as he's in prison in Rome and says, come before winter. Bring these things to me before winter. And Paul knows that if Timothy waits too long, the winds will not be in his favor and he will not make it until the spring, and Paul is not sure that he will survive that long in prison. So he tells Timothy, come before winter. Now, this is a dangerous time on the Mediterranean, but Paul is a somewhat of a seasoned sailor by this time. It's not always laid out for us, but we do know he was shipwrecked three times. So he has some idea what's safe and what is not safe when it comes to sailing. Many days, I'm sure, he spent in conversation with the captains as he was sailing, sharing the gospel with them. And Paul gives a warning here. Look at verse 7. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lacia. And Paul is issuing a warning here, as we will see in verse 10. Sir, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and of the ship, but also of our lives. So he's giving a warning here, and this isn't a a warning that comes from God. This is, the Lord has not spoken to Paul about this. We don't see him list that in anything. Paul is simply advising from his own experience that this is not a good time to travel, and we need to stay here at Fair Havens, at this safe harbor, until the weather changes, until the winds change, the seasons change. For he perceives a loss of life, a loss of the ship, a loss of cargo. This is common sense. This isn't spiritual insight from the Holy Spirit. It's basically just common sense here. And later we'll see that the Lord speaks to him about something in particular, but not here. But, verse 11, but the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than what Paul had to say. Now, the owner of the ship has a cargo, and he wants to deliver it and wants to make money off of it. Paul's concerned about survival. The pilot, he thinks he can do it. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor at Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spending the winter there. And we're going to see that this doesn't play out very well. If we jump down to verse 21 of the passage, we're going to see that Paul gives those famous words, "Man, you should have listened to me. I told you so. I told you this was what was going to happen." So what was going to happen? Well, we go backwards to verse 13. "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they have obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along the Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called a northeaster struck down from the land." Now we see northeasterns pretty much on the northeastern coast of the United States. These would be, I guess you could call them cold water hurricanes. And they come with a lot of force and a lot of wind, in the same way hurricanes come in the south. The winds blow and bring in lots of ice and lots of snow, etc. Well, here in the Mediterranean, they're getting a lot of wind, a lot of cold, a lot of rain, a lot of high seas. This is not pleasant to be in, especially with the boats that were available at that time in history. And we'll see what it does to this small boat that they're on here. "And when the ship was caught," verse 15, "and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Coda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports and undergird the ship." Now, what they did basically was tying ropes around the ship to hold it together, which was not uncommon. The beating that was taken was basically popping the seams of the ship, so they tied it together. "Then, fearing that they would run aground off the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. They put out a sea anchor to try to slow their pace. In verse 18, "Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands." They were completely at the mercy of the storm. And Paul's going to say, "Well, I told you so. I told you so." "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." Navigation was done by the stars at that time. When you couldn't see the stars, you didn't know where you were, didn't know whether you're heading east or west. You couldn't see the land because of the storm. And then Paul says, since they had been without food a long time, and we're going to see, basically, they hadn't eaten a decent meal in 14 days. 14 days. "Paul stood up and said, 'Man, you should have listened to me and not have sailed for Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet I know,'" verse 22, "'yet I know, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship.'" So this is one of those things that Paul has been informed of by the Lord. Remember that there are, if we count up, there are 276 people on this ship. 276 plus the cargo, that would be probably grain coming from Africa. And it says they were driven along by the wind, so that they were driven along. Verse 15, we gave way to it as we were driven along. They have no control over it. They are driven along. Now, that phrase is used one other time in the New Testament. One other time in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says that no scripture comes from private interpretation, but men who wrote it were as they were driven along by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit empowered them and made sure that the words that they had written down were the exact words that the Lord wanted. So we see that the boat here was driven along, and we see that those who authored the scriptures were driven along by the Holy Spirit. So we jump down to verse 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So Paul says, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island, not knowing exactly where they were, but they're going to run aground on some island. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. How many of us could use those words at certain times in our lives, whether we face issues with our kids, diseases, society as a whole, and it looks like there's chaos going on, but yet the Lord's words are, do not be afraid. He is sovereign. He is in control. And Paul, I have granted to you here in this instance all the lives of the people on the boat. The boat won't survive, but everybody else will. So God is going to keep his word because Paul has to stand before Caesar. He has to stand before Caesar. So what's Paul been doing during the storm? Well, he's been down there communing with the Lord, praying for the people, praying for the captain, praying for God's will in this group. Verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, as they were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. They could hear the roar of the water on the rocks. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. So the ground is shoaling up towards the island. And fearing that they might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea. Now, this is the sailors. They want to get off. They're going to abandon the cargo. They're going to abandon all 270 plus people who would be left. And they're going to run for their lives and make it to the island and not care about anybody else. But Paul intervenes, verse 31. He said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. It was all or nothing. All the people were going to stay on the boat and be saved. If anybody got off the boat, then they wouldn't be saved. And I think this was not a common sense insight from Paul, so much as it was a reminder of what the Lord had told him. I've granted you everyone, the lives of everyone on that boat. Josephus, the historian, was on board a ship in this part of the Mediterranean and faced similar things, but there were 600 people on the boat that he was traveling in, and only 60 survived that storm. Now, it's interesting, there's a book, and you can get it today on Amazon. It was written by James Smith back in 1848, and he was a British sailor. And the book is called The Voyage and the Shipwreck of St. Paul. And he went back and followed, using charts, etc., the same journey that Paul did during this time. And he calculated, given the circumstances, the type of boat that was used, the weight of the boat, the number of people, the time of year, all those things, the strength of the wind. He calculated that the boat could travel roughly 36 miles every 24 hours. And that's the distance from Clauda to Malta. The distance from Clauda to Malta is 476 and a half nautical miles. And if you calculated over 13 days, it would just basically what Smith found out was Paul's calculations, the narrative of his journey fit exactly with what it would be like to travel in a boat at that time. So what Luke is giving us is an exact account of what happened during this storm and how far that boat traveled and where they ended up. So, 33, as it was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food. Now, they hadn't eaten much at all for 14 days. So Paul's just being pragmatic here. This is his wisdom. There's no insight from the Lord. You just need to eat. And sometimes we think, well, Lord, I need your supernatural power. And maybe the Lord is also saying, well, yeah, you need to take care of yourself and be healthy as well, and then you can serve me. So Paul says, take some food. Today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. So he's reiterating what the Lord has told him, saying, you're all going to survive. Take comfort, take heart. The Lord has told me you will survive. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So they'd gotten rid of some of that other cargo, the tackle from the ship. That would be the lines, et cetera. Now they've pitched out the wheat. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed the bay on the beach in which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the sea anchors, left them there in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail into the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground, and the bow struck and remained immovable. The stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. Remember, a Roman soldier was responsible to fulfill their prisoner's sentence if they escaped. That's why they were concerned. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. And now, we don't know much about the centurion other than here, but apparently he believed Paul. He trusted in him, in his wisdom, and was sure from what Paul had said that they would survive. So he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first, making for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship, and they would be brought safely to land. So here we see it's every man for themselves, and you're in the water. You're close enough to the shore, either to swim there or to float in on some of those planks or flotsam, whatever you can find there. And every single one of them was saved. Every single one was saved. We think of some of the terrifying things that the sea can be like, John Newton and the slave trader and his conversion story during the midst of a very long storm. I've talked to men who were in the typhoon in the Pacific during World War II when many ships were lost. The one in particular who was on a destroyer and talks about the sheer size of the waves. You could not see anything but water on either side of you during this. So these terrifying storms. But Paul has this amazing calmness from the Lord because the Lord has told him, you're going to Rome. Everybody's going to be saved. This is God's hand of providence and care for Paul. And not only for Paul, but also for the entire number in his party, 276 traveling with him, perhaps as a confirming sign that Paul was from God, because the odds did not look like they would survive. And Paul grants them this mercy of surviving. And it is this wonderful, this extraordinary gift that has been given to these individuals with Paul's presence and God's care in him. And we'll see that it doesn't stop there. It is manifest as we hit the island, Malta, which they have landed on. And we'll see next week exactly what happens there as Paul makes his way to Rome. So we'll see you next week.